Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. What a joy it brings that I am a son of God. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. This is how I say it where I come from. Well, I come from here too. This is home. That the man in Christ shouldn't survive saying I'm a son of God three times and it won't erupt in joy.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Try that. You're going to say after me, I'm a son of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm going to say, I'm a son of God. 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 Woo, glory to God. Hallelujah. Woo, glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Don't worry. It's not for today. Let's just... Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and just thank the Lord. Give Him praise. Give Him praise. Amen. Glory to His name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give You praise tonight. Thank You, thank You, thank You for the gathering of the saints. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, glory to His name. Amen, amen, amen. Father, we give You praise. Father, we thank You. We thank You for this gathering tonight. Thank You for eyes privileged to see. Thank You for ears that hear us assured. Thank You for receptive hearts. Thank You for hearts for the established in the grace and the truth that is in Jesus. We thank You for light that fuels and floods every mind and every heart. We thank You for understanding. We thank You for the illumination that the Word brings and creates in every man. Father, we thank You. We receive enlightened men. We thank You for the willingness to do that which is written. Thank You for we see as it is, and we are willing to act and to do. Father, we give You the praise. In Jesus' name and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, slap your neighbor. High five one more time. Take your seat. Better still tonight. Hallelujah. Please, not in the face. High five. Praise God. Glory to His name. Hallelujah. Okay. Let's just... get into it right away. Before I start, I'd always like to do this. Okay, I want to acknowledge, okay, the authority in this assembly, the person of Pastor Dr. Fatoba. And the rest of the leaders, the pastors. I want to acknowledge particularly his wife, Pastor Joy. And I want to thank him and everyone for this opportunity to be a blessing tonight. Thank you for this privilege. I never would take it for granted. And I trust that we all have a great time together. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay, let's get to it.
I would do my best to be mindful of time tonight. Amen. And I understand the peculiarities of today, so I'll try to be as fast as I can. Don't worry. I'm the only one that understands. Hallelujah. Amen. So I have two things to share tonight. So if I'm not able to get into the second, it will just be the first, okay? Once we end it there, and that's it for tonight. But if I'm able to, then we'll touch the two things that we have for today. Hallelujah. Because, well, let me just leave it there. Amen. Okay, Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And amen. Of course, looked into this portion yesterday, and were able to see that Jesus came to his disciples and said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which we will take for to preach the gospel, and then 20 will be particular on discipleship. So, in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, what we see is that Jesus rose from the dead and told the disciples that all authority is mine, therefore evangelize and disciple men. Okay? So what we see there is evangelism and discipleship. And this is instructive. Remember yesterday, we were able to see that the ministry that the church has today, the ministry we have, the ministry we have received in the Lord today, is as a result of the ministry of God or Jesus towards us. So, the ministry of Jesus, that is, the service he did to us in the work of redemption, then becomes our template for serving one another or for serving others. Hallelujah. Okay? So, we also read Mark, Luke, John went into Acts of the Apostles to see, particularly in Acts 1:3, that Jesus abode with his disciples 40 days and was teaching concerning himself. He explained to his disciples through the scriptures concerning himself. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 10 and 11, Peter says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and sat diligently, prophesied of grace that should come unto you. Such a word, all man of time, the spirit of Christ was then signified when testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So Peter calls it salvation that the prophets prophesied, or grace unto you, or the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Of course, we established yesterday that Peter learned from Jesus, right? Jesus taught, laid a template, and it was well followed. We went through the book of Acts to see that the disciples of Jesus, the apostles of Jesus, adhered to the teachings of Jesus. What Jesus taught them, that's what they taught the church. Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 to 17, we see how that Paul intelligently crafts a statement to summarize the entire scriptures. He says to Timothy, and that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, if you observe the word salvation used there, which is soteria, refers to rescue or safety and or deliverance or preservation. But I will coin it this way, a rescue that is unto safety. Okay, a rescue that ensures that the ones being rescued end up in safety. They are safe, okay? Not just a performance of a rescue, that they still put the ones that have been rescued in danger in future. No, the rescue that secures, guarantees safety. Hallelujah. Okay? And then the word soteria is from the word soter, S-O-T-E-R in the Greek. It's a word that speaks of the performer, the man behind the soteria. The safety, the rescue unto safety, it speaks of the performer. It's usually translated savior in the Bible. Savior. Okay? And then the word soteria is from the word sozo. Sozo speaks of the action. It's more like the verb form of soteria. That is the work that is done, the active form of soteria, that is to rescue or to save or to deliver or to preserve. Okay? So Paul intelligently says that salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. When he said, which is in Christ Jesus, he identifies for you the soteria, so that you don't study to the point that you call yourself the actor. Don't study to the point that you say, it's Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay? The soteria is Christ Jesus. There's no debate about that. That's definite, that's absolute. So it makes it very clear that the performer, the actor, the deliverer is Christ Jesus. That is how he summarizes the entire Bible or the entire scriptures. And it's good to understand this because it helps us in navigating through the scriptures, that is Genesis to Malachi. When you see God's promise in these three shades, what he has to offer, or a man, or the work he has to do to accomplish his promise. Soteria, soteria, sozo. Okay? I'll take it again. In navigating through scriptures, you'll be able to see God's promise or promises, depending on how we want to speak, in the form of his promise or his offer or his provision, or in form of a man that he promises to offer, or in form of the work that he says he will do to accomplish his provision or his offer. So when you investigate the scriptures that way, it will help you to observe and identify God's offer to man. Salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So, very definite that Christ is that man, that Savior promised, that Savior promised of God to man. Of course, we know God Himself became that Savior. He became a man to save mankind. Okay? So, Jesus taught his disciples, and then we saw that he not only just showed them concerning himself, that I'm the one, and then that's it. Or he just taught the service of Christ, the glory that should follow. We also saw that he taught from scripture that this has been prophesied by the prophets, that it should be preached, that men will receive remission of sin. Again, if you go back to that statement of Paul, salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's a statement that you can keep expounding You know, because when it says salvation through faith, that is, it is in Scripture that God's accomplished work be received by faith alone. Faith in the Christ brings a man to safety. Everywhere in Scripture, that is the crux of the matter. That's the essence of all the writings. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy to show the children of Israel that God's offer is salvation and can only be received, or you can only partake of it by faith in the Christ alone. Just a quick something. If you go to Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And if you observe verse 2 and 3, Paul's interpretation in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, says, for God commanded light to shine out of darkness, shine in our hearts, to give light of glory of God, knowledge of glory of God in the face of Jesus. So if you get back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you see that earth there is, yes, there's earth, but it was written to teach something. So it's sort of figurative there to speak concerning man. Paul says, for God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shine in our hearts. So earth will be man, or the heart of man. All right? And then when he speaks of heaven, he speaks of either God's offer, or you can summarize as in the Spirit. Okay? So you can view Matthew 28:18 in that light. All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. So if you want to view it in that way, you can say in the Spirit for man. Okay, but let's... So Jesus taught the apostles from Scripture. He showed them for 40 days. Remember in John 5, verse 44, 45, 46, thereabout, Jesus says to his, those guys that troubled him, scribes and Pharisees and co. Earlier he had said, you sat the Scriptures in verse 39, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. You all come to me and drink that you may have life, 39 to 40. And then he later said that Moses wrote of him, that had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. So, we're saying yesterday that it's not that Jesus came and then had to reinterpret Moses. No. God inspired, don't forget 2 Timothy 3 and 16. God inspired Moses to write concerning salvation found in Christ alone. Okay? So, it just requires interpretation, not a reinterpretation that he meant this some time ago, then upon resurrection, he now meant something different. He always meant that. Okay? Upon resurrection, having been fulfilled, the revelation, the fulfillment, the interpretation was then made known to man. Remember Paul saying in Ephesians 3:3-6 or 5, he said he was hidden in other ages, but now revealed through the sons of men. 1 Corinthians 2 and 10, it says, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Okay? So, it's good to note these things as we move on. Also, let me say this before I forget. In John chapter 14, from verse 1 to about 4 thereabout, let me just open that. You see, Jesus saying to his disciples, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And then he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Of course, the word mansions used there is the word mune, okay, in the Greek. which doesn't speak of big buildings with 10 bedroom and 5 garages and what else? 2 penthouse and then swimming pool. Thank you. And all of that. Okay. It's a word that simply means a dwelling place. So if we are going to observe that within this gathering, as it were, you can say on the chair where you are seated is a dwelling place. Are you there? Okay. So in my Father's house are many mansions, are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Of course, if you go to John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." When you see "go away," go like that, that is to speak of Jesus speaking of his redemptive work to be accomplished. Okay? So to go is to go die, be buried, be raised from the dead. Okay? To sit at the right hand of God to obtain all authority. So when he says, "I go and prepare a place for you," you know, at times some read this and interpret the rapture into it. But no. Okay? I will go to die and be raised from the dead. I will go to offer. I will go to make salvation possible or work salvation and then come again and receive you unto myself. So he uses a lot of figure of speech sort of here that where I am there you may be also. And whither I go ye know and the way ye know. Of course, he's simply saying he's the Father's house, and in him are many dwelling places. And then he will go to die, be buried, raised from the dead, and he will come again to man in his message to receive man unto himself, that when a man believes the gospel, okay, the man is received to Christ. Okay? So in Ephesians 2, where he says, raised up together with him, made to sit together with him in heavenly places, and all of that. Okay, that's a reality. That's what Jesus spoke about there. Don't forget that in John 16, verse 12, it says, "I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." Alright? So, that's why John 14 is that way. Let's just leave that there. So, in Matthew 28, when he says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And amen. Now, we see this as Jesus' teaching. Don't forget that. Now, Jesus taught his disciples. He not only showed them discipleship, he also taught them from scripture what it is. Okay? So the instruction to go teach is as a result or is or is built upon the teaching in scripture of Jesus' work of redemption. Don't forget, yesterday we emphatically saw from scripture that Jesus' work of redemption is our template and motive for ministry today. Okay? The way he did it is the way we do ministry. We saw that in 1 John. He laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He loved us, we also ought to love one another. That is, he served us, we also ought to serve one another. Now, discipleship. Discipleship will be, so don't forget the word teach in verse 19, Matthew That's what Jesus instructs his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Discipleship is to grow or develop the saints spiritually. That's discipleship. To grow or develop the saints spiritually. Don't forget, it's a teaching from Scripture and it's an instruction from Scripture. For instance, let's get to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22. And verse 6, firstly, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This may be seen as biological parenting, but rather, this speaks of spiritual upbringing, spiritual training. Okay? That's what Paul speaks about in 2 Timothy 3 and 16, when he says, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That word instruction, paideia, is what is implied here in Proverbs 22 and 6. That is tutoring, to bring up a child. Okay? In the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. This has to do with spiritual training. In verse 15, same chapter, where it says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. This is spiritual upbringing. Okay? When you see child there, that has to do with the child of God, the man born of the Spirit. In 1 Peter 2 and 2, Peter says, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. He wasn't calling the entire church newborn babes, right? Rather, he said, let your desire for the word be as newborn babes desire milk. Okay, so the man in Christ, that is one born again, requires spiritual upbringing. Peter again says in 2 Peter 3 and 18, he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, so Jesus taught them from Scripture that discipleship is necessary. In 1 Timothy 2 and 4, in verse 3, it says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men, verse 4, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It is God's will that the saints develop spiritually. What we must not do is to place one above the other, that is, evangelism and discipleship. You know, say evangelism, that's all that matters to God. Well, it matters to God, but God is not any pleased when you have men saved and they're not growing spiritually. And they're just there, not useful, their minds are not renewed. You know, God will not say, well, as at least I've snagged them from the power of darkness. That satisfies me. No. Okay? So, as saints of God, we must take the two together. Evangelism and discipleship. So, you don't need to be led of God, having preached to a sinner and is saved, to progress into things that will help him to begin to develop. That's why you don't need special leading. Haven't just preached to someone and he received your gospel to immediately get him filled with the Holy Ghost. I mean, we see that in the Acts of the Apostles. Acts 2, they received the indwelling of the Spirit, they spoke with tongues, they prophesied. In Acts 8, not clearly written, but we see that Philip preached to them, they believed this gospel, and Peter and John sent down by the church in Jerusalem, and then they came that they might, you know, as it is written, receive the Holy Ghost, actually to be filled with the Holy Ghost, that is to speak with tongues. And when they came, they laid hands, and don't forget that guy saw what happened when Peter and John laid hands, and he said, "Give me money that I may be able to do this thing, that, you know, by this power and all of that." And then Peter replied him and said, "Thou hast no lot or part in this matter." The word matter used there is the word logos, which can mean utterance. Okay, so from there, we can see that saints who believed spoke with tongues. Are you there? Okay, in Acts 10, we saw Peter in Cornelius' house, and then all those that heard the word. As a matter of fact, it says, while Peter yet speak, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. Okay? They spoke with tongues, they prophesied. In Acts 19, we saw those certain disciples whom Paul preached the gospel to, laid hands on them to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and they prophesied. So, you don't need special leading. When you meet a sinner, preach to him, he gets saved. The next thing, get him filled. The next thing, get him to prophesy. No, don't think it's too much. Mm-mm. Rather, receive Bible order. So, since sinner is not written on the forehead, okay, you go out on evangelism, you meet someone who has been saved, but doesn't speak with tongues, you don't, right away, don't say, "Oh, you are saved, God bless you, I'm looking for sinner." Right away, get him filled. And if you meet, perhaps, someone saved, filled, get him to interpret his tongues. That's part of the duty. You must take it together. Going on outreach, we get there, we meet saved men. If they don't speak with tongues, we get them to speak with tongues. Evangelism, discipleship must be taken together. Okay, so don't forget, you must see it as Jesus' teaching, Jesus' explanation in of Scripture. Now, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, quickly. Paul gathers the elders at Ephesus. He was leaving their course, and he said, "Take it therefore to yourselves, and to all the flock over with the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he had purchased with his own blood." The word church there is the word ecclesia. Ecclesia. Okay? It's from two words. The first word is ek. That word ek. Or X, which is a word that denotes the source or origin of a thing. Say something came out of, or something is traceable to another. That's the word ek. Okay? And then the other word is the word kalio, which simply means to call. Or in some other context, to invite. Okay? So, ek and kalio, ek and kalio coming together gives us ecclesia. And that would simply mean a calling out. That's the literal meaning of that word. Okay? So, ecclesia would refer to, in the context of the church, in Acts 20:28, when it says church of God, that's to let you know that these ones were called of God. These ones called of God.
Okay?
1 Corinthians 1. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, the ecclesia of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So, ecclesia will refer to God calling us. A calling out. So, for God to work in Christ for man, that would be maybe looking at Colossians 1 and 13. 12 and 13. Who had called us out of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So, the church of God, the ecclesia of God, you know, will be seen as a calling out of God. God called us unto himself. So that would speak of a spiritual entity. When you say church or church of God, you should see a spiritual entity of men born again. Men in Christ. Anyone who believes the gospel is brought into that entity, that family. It's a spiritual fact, it's a spiritual reality, it's a spiritual entity. Now, the word ecclesia, we don't have the time to look at everywhere it's used. It's used over 100 times. Can also speak of a calling out physically or naturally. Okay? For instance, if we have people who belong to another nationality, maybe men from Niger, scattered here and there in Abuja, and then they decide to have a meeting somewhere in Abuja, when they all leave their different residential places and come together in one place, that coming together here and there to be in one place to have a meeting can be called ecclesia. So if citizens of a particular place come together for a particular purpose, that is ecclesia. Therefore means, as members of the church of God, or of the body of Christ, our coming together can also be referred to as ecclesia. So, one, spiritual entity, and two, physical gatherings. Is called church. Are you there? 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 4. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11. From verse 16, he already said, if any man seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God, the ecclesia of God. Okay? So, there are many instances in the Bible where ecclesia is used, and it's not referring to the spiritual entity in court, but rather the coming together physically, the gathering. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, verse 17, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For them must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. So, this coming together has a purpose. This coming together is called church because we all identify with one source. And then, there is a purpose for the gathering. So if there is a purpose for the gathering, the activities that take place in the gathering is what makes it the church of God. Are you following this? So, by believing the gospel, we are the church of God, a spiritual entity. We, the spiritual entity, the church of God, when we come together physically for a purpose, a spiritual purpose, our coming together physically is also called church, ecclesia. We all belong to the same God. We have one Father. In Ephesians 2 from 19 to 22, together we are fit for a habitation of God through the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3 and 16, we are the temple of God together. We form one house of God. Okay? So it's a spiritual fact. It's a reality. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and from verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Of course, the word some is the Greek word men, men, which doesn't mean few in number, like some means, but rather means indeed or truly. It's a word used to distinguish. Okay? So, the point here is not to say some are apostles, some, but rather to distinguish these offices. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So some is put there so that you can put that divide, so that you can distinguish apostle, this office, this function, this working is different from this, from this, from this. Same Lord, but diversity. Are you there? He already says that in, why would I say already says that? That's not my same book. He said that in 1 Corinthians 12 and 5, when he says, and there are diversities or differences of ministries or administrations, but the same Lord. Are you there? Okay. And also, if you go to the latter part of that verse, when he says pastors and teachers, he uses the word poimen. Okay? Poimen is used about 18 times in the entire Greek manuscript, or the New Testament portion of the Bible. Just about 18 times. And only once is it translated pastor. And of course, that's Ephesians 4:11. The rest of it is a translation into shepherds. Okay? In Matthew 9, verse 36. Matthew 9, 36. You find the word poimen used. You'll not be able to read everything. I'll just read a few and move on. Matthew 9, 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Poor man. Okay, in Matthew 25 and 32. Matthew 25, 32. Where it says, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. In Matthew 26:31, you also see a poimen used. Matthew 26 and 31. It says, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Okay? Now, in Mark 6:34, you also find poimen used. In Mark 4:27, you also find poimen used. In Luke 2, verse 8, poimen, translated shepherd, verse 15 and verse 18. Luke 2, verse 8, verse 15, verse 18, and verse 20. Okay? So in John, let's look at John. In John chapter 10 and verse 2, you see Jesus use the word poimen, translated shepherd. But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. In verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. In verse 12, he that is an hireling and not the shepherd. In verse 14, I'm the good shepherd. In verse 16, again, you see there, when it says, and there shall be one fold, one shepherd. In Hebrews 13 and 20, of course, the great shepherd of the sheep, and in 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter 2, and 25. 1 Peter 2, 25. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Okay? So, in Ephesians 4, 11, when he says poimen, he adds kai didaskalos to qualify or to explain or to, what's the other word to use now? Put into proper perspective, poimen. It discusses offices. The word poimen is not a post-redemption term. Okay? So when he said poimen, he adds kai didaskalos to put in the proper perspective the poimen. So it will be shepherds that teach. So he discusses one, what's it called there? One office and not necessarily two. So back to Ephesians 4. It says apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors who are teachers. That way. For the perfecting of the saints, the word perfecting is the word katatismos, katartismos, is a word that means to render fit or sound. Render fit or sound. Okay? So this doesn't discuss salvation being perfected or something like that, of course. But rather, equipping for the work of the ministry. To render the saints fit or sound for the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. And then verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What he said in verse 12 is what he's saying in verse 13. What he said in verse 13 or 12, which he said in verse 13, is what he's saying in verse 14. Are you there? And so in verse 13, when he says to you, welcome in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, he uses the word after saying unity of the faith, he then introduces Kai, and then he says of the knowledge of the Son of God. That is, read it this way. To welcome in the unity of the faith, that is, come in the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's the point there. Not having one general assembly in the whole world to show that we are one church. Okay? Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we be no more children, tossed to and fro. That word to and fro in, or to toss to and fro in the Greek implies to fluctuate. The way you're just here today, there tomorrow, flung to it. Like faulty power supply. 230 volts, 90, 180, then you just do that. We're not like that. And carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in the Lord may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. For whom the whole body be joined together and combined by that which the evidence supplied, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make it increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Okay? So, from this, what do you see? That God designed something which is called the local church. Okay? We see that in Matthew 28, okay, when Jesus discusses discipleship, when he says, make disciples of all nations. Okay? The local church is God's platform, God's idea, God's wisdom to have the saints spiritually developed. The local church, which we have seen to be local gatherings, is God's plan for the saint. It's not the pastor's plan. It's not, how do we say it now? Because there is a passionate pastor, a pastor who wants to achieve something. Local gatherings is God's idea. God originated, instituted local gatherings. Okay? So, it is in these gatherings, don't forget, the gatherings are for a purpose. When we come together, we are of one. We are one. So, those gatherings are a demonstration of a spiritual fact or reality. We are one in spirit. Then we come together for one purpose. So, our physical coming together is a demonstration of a spiritual reality. That together, we are a spiritual entity, and then we come together as, for a singular purpose. Okay? Earlier we said that the activities that take place in this gathering show or demonstrate or affirm that we are the church. Of course, they have a purpose. Now, in John 10 that we read earlier, Jesus discusses him being a good shepherd. Okay? Hebrews 13 and 20, 1 Peter 2 and 25 also talk about that. Okay? Now, of course, in John 10, he speaks of his work of redemption. That is, as a shepherd, he would care for the sheep. So he speaks of the work of redemption to bring the Jews and to and the Gentiles into one fold. If you look at John 10:16, you see, it says something like that. Of course, in John 10:10, it says, he came to give life. That's the shepherd. Walk to give life.
Okay?
And which verse does it say? And they shall hear his voice. Of course, that would refer to believing on him. Now, Jesus, of course, speaks in John 10 from Psalm 23. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So, if you interpret that, or look at that more closely, you can say David is saying the Lord is my Savior. Are you there? Okay. Now, so we can say Jesus' work of redemption became the good and great shepherd of mankind. Okay? He then gave his sheepfold shepherds. So, in Matthew 28, what Jesus was simply doing was to show them from Scripture that this is what the Scriptures have always spoken about, and then to show them from Scripture that this is what ought to be. So, he showed them that having been raised from the dead, men will, of course, I'm teaching you, commissioning you to go preach the gospel that men be saved. When men are saved, there will be a need for physical gatherings, local gatherings for spiritual development. And you will in turn be shepherds to care for the sheep. Are you following this? So of course, without thinking too far, the shepherds that Jesus gave his sheepfold, that the apostles discuss, you know, that we saw, for instance, in Acts 20, 28, and he says, feed. That word feed is the word poimaino. It's a word that discusses the work of the shepherd, the work of the poimen. Feed the flock of God he purchased with his own blood. So, the shepherds that the great shepherd or the good shepherd gave his sheep food will be for spiritual development and not for redemption, of course. So, mankind looks up to the great shepherd for salvation, for redemption, and the saints look up to the shepherds that the great shepherd gave his sheep food for spiritual development. A man will have to hear his voice, that is, believe on the message of Christ to be saved. Now, the saints would also have to depend on the men given to grow spiritually. Of course, a man will qualify for a shepherd having been trained to do so. That there's no need to play games in that office or that room. When you discuss a shepherd or a pastor, one who has been trained to do so, so that the saints can depend on that work of shepherding the flock for spiritual development. So, God's plan is that we gather together and there are certain persons who bring us up, who spiritually train us. So the man in the ministry must understand what his role is. You see that his job is to train the saints, develop the saints spiritually. And of course, he would have to follow the pattern of the great shepherd, the pattern of the Savior. Not only in the message, but in the motive. He will do as the shepherd has done. In the Pauline epistles, Paul expresses the desire of God, or the desire of the Spirit, towards the churches. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 15 to 19, or 23, Ephesians 3, 14 to 19, Paul says to the church at Ephesus that this is his desire for them, which is God's desire for them. Okay? So, the shepherds have their role in the church or in the body. So the saints will simply learn from this or understand this and ensure that they recognize their shepherds and be dependent on them for spiritual development. If you see a saint who doesn't depend on his or her shepherd for spiritual development, such a one will not grow, or will not grow as it should. Okay? So, it's not that just come to church, growth will just start happening in a vacuum. No! The gathering is for a purpose. We know why we came. When we come, there are certain definite activities that take place. They are for a singular purpose. We know what they are for. We then come and depend on those activities for spiritual development. That is the church. That is how growth comes. Okay, so as it is a minister's meeting, my attention will be in the direction of the shepherd given to the sheepfold. Don't think too far. As long as you have responsibility over 1, 2, 3, 4 lives and as many as possible, you have been put in that position to care. To care. Of course, the work of the shepherd again will be primarily to teach. To teach. To teach the same gospel. To teach as Jesus taught the scriptures. The same way Jesus explained, he would explain it. Don't forget 2 Timothy 3, 15 to 17. It says, and from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise, able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That is, the goal of it all is spiritual upbringing. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So the scriptures put together in such a way that it makes the pastor, the shepherd, the trainer, the discipler equipped enough to train another or to care enough for the sheep. Don't forget 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. That as a servant of Christ, as a steward of the mysteries of God, is required that you are found faithful. Faithfulness in understanding the message and teaching it as prescribed. Teaching it as prescribed. So, local gatherings, local assemblies, they are not just things that we do casually. They are not just things that we see as, okay, that's what they want to do, or their own is too much, or all of that. A local gathering with the activities geared towards developing the saints spiritually is inspired of God. That is God at work to develop his children. So the church of God is God's plan. We say church of God now, we mean gatherings. Gatherings. What is simply a local assembly? A local assembly is where the saints are regularly taught. Doesn't matter if it has a name or it doesn't have. Doesn't matter if it is well structured or it's not. Of course, as it is that we know that the things of God walk within man's affairs. Structure is never anti-God or anti-spiritual development. Structure is of God, put in place so that the saints can have the platform to grow spiritually. So the local assembly, local gatherings, is God's wisdom to develop his children. Hence, the saint of God must submit to it. Hence, the minister of God, the one who has taken responsibility, must regard it as such a privilege and do his best to fulfill that which God has called him to do. In Acts 20, verse 28, he says, take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. Take heed, therefore, unto yourself. That will inform motive and the duty of teaching. Take heed. Stay with the message. Continue. Don't forget, we looked at this several times, that this portion, Paul was leaving the coast of Ephesus, and he gathered the elders in Ephesus. And he began to say this, in quotes, last words to them. You go to verse 35, he says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Okay, so 28, take it therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Take it to yourself, your motive, your understanding of scripture, and your devotion or commitment to the work of the ministry. And then to the flock, of course, doing the work of the ministry towards them. Over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. So if you look at this verse, it's like saying the highest honor you can do to one who has been bought by the blood of Jesus is to feed. Feed. Train up. Develop. Bring up. Educate. Again, don't forget that in 2 Timothy 3:16, that word instruction, the Greek word paideia, is a word that means education, or tutorage, or training. That is the purpose of the local church. So we must then see the local church as God's wisdom to raise up his children and prepare his children for the work of the ministry. So the church of God is God's platform on the earth to reach all men. The church of God is God's platform on the earth. These physical gatherings, is God's platform on the earth to reach all men. In Romans 10, from verse 30, so shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call upon them? They have not believed. How shall they believe in them? They have not heard. How shall they hear? They shall be a preacher. How shall they preach except they be sent? The local church is God's platform, God's wisdom, God's design for preachers to be sent. Don't forget that word, to be trained. When it says sent forth, it implies having been trained and sent forth. So it is a good thing when a believer is growing up spiritually. It is a good thing when you take up responsibility to grow another believer in spiritual things. It is a good, very good thing. Very, very good. Okay? So this is what ministry is. This is the ministry of Jesus. This is the pattern of Jesus. As a man is saved, he gets established in a local assembly where he can regularly gather with other saints to learn God's word. That's what it is. Nothing more. We went through the book of Acts yesterday. When 3,000 souls were added to the Lord in Acts 2, in verse 42, it says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Paul himself in Acts 9, when he was prevented from persecuting the church at Damascus, and then he was brought into the church, he was there with the disciples. What did that imply? He was being discipled. Okay? That's regular. That's church. That's Christianity. That is God. In 2 Timothy 2 and 2, in verse 1, I haven't said, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He now says, and the things that thou learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit unto faithful men, which shall be able to teach others also. So if you want to look at that, it's this way. This is Paul. This is Timothy. This is faithful men. Then this will be others. That's the cycle. The things that thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others. So Paul's ministry towards Timothy will be seen in how Timothy's disciples are able to disciple others. So don't say you are grown enough when you can't even handle a disciple. Of course, you know it doesn't stop there when you can't even be consistent at it. Don't say, it's okay, I've prayed enough, then you don't show up in church. And say, I think it's okay, I think it's... That is God's plan. What you would rather do is to submit and embrace it. In Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews 13 and verse 7, it says, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And then in verse 17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable unto you. He uses the word hypikō H-I-P-E-I-K-O. That's the word submit. To yield or to surrender. Or you can just simply mean to submit self, to submit yourself. Okay? In other words, allow the influence of your shepherd. Or allow your shepherd to influence you a great deal. Such that it begins to produce growth in your life and in your ministry. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Of course, he uses the word heterodidaskalia, that is different doctrine, or to teach differently. So he tells Timothy that abide in Ephesus and charge that some teach no other doctrine or don't teach differently. Of course, that brings to the fore again that there is a system of truth, a pattern of teaching, a singular doctrine that we have in the church today that we continue in and uphold. So he sends Timothy to Ephesus, go there and ensure that you uphold the doctrine. Ensure those who are saying something different are corrected, or they are shielded away, or you ensure that their doctrine does not stand in the church. Because in the church, there is a singular and definite message. That's why Paul would say that. He didn't send him there to discern whether some people's doctrine are okay or not. There is a laid down system of truth. He says, go there and uphold that. Hallelujah. Okay. So, of course, we know that 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are called pastoral epistles. They're epistles written to pastors, so to say, to be able to conduct themselves appropriately in the church. If you go to chapter 3 and verse 15, from verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the ecclesia of the living God, the gathering that is of God, the pillar and ground of truth. So there's a way to conduct oneself as a trainer, a discipler, or as a disciple. Okay? From this pastoral epistle, the disciples can learn how to conduct themselves. Because you see this addressed to Timothy, the discipler himself. Okay? So, without a doubt, what did Paul say Timothy go do at Ephesus? To oversee the gatherings. Be there to teach. Be there to create a platform for the saints to grow and serve. That's the church. That's the church. In chapter 4, 1 Timothy, says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God had created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And then verse 6 says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou has attained. Again, you see in verse 1, he speaks of that which is contrary to the faith. He says, some shall depart from the faith. Not that they will stop believing in Jesus. Okay? But rather, this speaks of their teaching. They will depart from the doctrine. That explanation, interpretation that has been laid down by Jesus and by his apostles. Just by the way, when it says giving into seducing spirits, and God used the word seducing spirit to say that certain teachings certain teachings inspired to lure away the saints from the doctrine. So really, it's not until you start hearing that the devil is Lord before you say, okay, seducing spirit. No. Whatever doctrine, apart from that which has been laid down by the apostles, whatever doctrine that denies Jesus of his authority. In redemption and in the church. That's contrary. Okay? See what he says again to Timothy later in chapter 4. From verse 11. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth. But be thou an example of the believers. Be a model to follow. O discipler, be the first example to your disciples to follow. You must be that first example that they can see. And follow. Word in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to exhortation, to doctrine. Read, exhort, and teach. Verse 14. Neglect not to give you which was given thee by prophecy with laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself only to them that thy prophecy may appear unto all. Take heed unto thyself, talking to Timothy, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So, there's a specific system and pattern of truth that he continually says, continue in. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. Okay? So, the minister of Christ, the minister of the gospel, will do his work well as a minister, as a servant. Okay? When he takes heed to the doctrine, he continues in it. He will do his work well. He will save himself from trouble. or ineffectiveness. And it takes heed to the doctrine, and of course, the people would also be safeguarded. In chapter 5, it says in verse 17, that the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. The scripture says, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, for the laborer, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." In chapter 6, verse 3, "If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." Then it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." That again brings to us the motive in ministry. Okay, if you go to 2 Timothy, chapter 2, earlier in chapter 1, see where it says in verse 13, "Hold fast." "The form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." In chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, "My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." And then from verse 3, it says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that worried and dangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully." You must stay within the context of this writing. This is exhorting a pastor, a minister, a shepherd of the sheep, on how he will continue in the doctrine and amidst persecution uphold sound doctrine and, of course, find joy in developing the saints. So he admonishes him that endure hardness. When he says endure hardness, it simply means whatever can be a challenge to you, whatever comes against you, know that this is your job, this is your duty, and keep at it. In lack, in plenty, in the face of opposition, whatever it is, keep doing what you're called to do. So in verse 6, when it says the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. I mean, your mind should not be on money or material things to enjoy if you are following the read. Keep doing what you're called to do. Keep your focus on the fruit of your ministry which is to grow and to develop the saints spiritually. In same chapter, verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, it says to Timothy here, the word study is the word spudei, spudazo, and it says be diligent. Give me a minute. Yeah, spudazo, S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O. It means to make effort, to be diligent, to labor, to be prompt or earnest. And then when it says approved, that's the word dokimos, which means to be acceptable. Now, the word workman is figurative in its usage. It's the Greek word ergates, E-R-G-A-T-E-S. It means to be a toiler or a laborer. Of course, in this context, it will imply a teacher. So he speaks to Timothy the teacher, he says, make effort, be diligent, labor, to show yourself acceptable unto God. In other words, there is a way to behave, there is a way to function, that if a man will be consistent at it, he will show himself acceptable unto God. A teacher that needed not to be ashamed, that word is the word anepaiskuntos in the Greek, N-A-E-P-A-I. S-C-H-U-N-T-O-S, N-A-E-P-A-I, S-C-H-U-N-T-O-S. It simply means to have no cause to be ashamed. That is, to be irreprehensible. In simpler terms, it means to be blameless or innocent. See the way he puts those words together. They're talking to Timothy. Now, the word rightly dividing is the word orthotomeo, O-R-T-H, O-T-O-M-E-O, O-R-T-H-O-T-O-M-E-O, rightly dividing. It literally means to make a straight cut, or to dissect something. Of course, don't forget that we've seen that the workman is used figuratively. So the work of the workman, you should also observe that this word should be figurative. So in the light of this, it would mean to expound correctly. That is, take the scriptures, maintain a straight course through the scripture, expounding correctly what all of the writings stand for. He says, that is how you will show yourself acceptable. That is how you will show yourself acceptable unto God, blameless and innocent. So really, what we call copy and paste and repeat forever requires diligence. It requires labor. It requires making effort. You know, to the natural mind, maybe thinking about a computer, or maybe doing a project, copy, paste, repeat looks very easy. And let's do some other, let's become revelators. You know, copy, paste, repeat. That work of showing yourself acceptable to God, blameless, innocent, requires diligence. teach the same things, expound correctly through the scriptures. You get to Genesis, you see the same thing. You get into Exodus, you don't derail. You still see the same. The same through the scriptures. That is the work of the shepherd, the minister of the gospel. That is the purpose of the gathering of the saints. Okay? That's 2 Timothy 2, right? 15. And then in chapter 3, of course, verse 15 to 17, which we've seen again and again. It also presents to us the work, okay, of the shepherd or the pastor or the discipler. Sacred writings are given by inspiration of God, that is, they are God inspired and to the advantage of teaching. For persuasion, for conviction, for correction, for education or training or tutorage in righteousness. And the man of God may be perfect, really furnished unto all good works. In chapter 4, he says, I charge therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. But the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. But after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Can you see that? And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. What does he say to the man of God? But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. The word evangelist there is the word evangelistes. Evangelion, that's gospel, that's E-U-G-G-E-L-I-S-T-E-S, evangelistes. Of course, in pronouncing, you include N, but it's not spelled that way. Just like angels, angelos, but A-G-G-E-L-O-S. Okay? It's a word that means one who brings glad tidings or a bearer of glad tidings. So he instructs Timothy in the church to be the bearer, to uphold the gospel of Christ. Teach the same thing. Preach. In season, out of season, just keep at it. Hallelujah. So in Ephesians 4, when he says he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, that is the purpose of a local assembly. So, the work of preaching and teaching the gospel by believers evolves into regular gatherings. And that's what is called a local church. God's desire is that there be churches everywhere. I mean, when we say local gatherings or local church or local assembly, we mean that Saints everywhere have assemblies close to them that they can gather. I'm speaking of the ideal. Right? Where, you know, you live in a particular place, there's somewhere that you gather with other believers regularly. That is a local assembly. Okay? So, God wants the saints to gather, and he that trains us in the gathering is the definition of ministry, and he prepares us for ministry. The same thing that he does to us, he or she. And don't forget, the template of what we do in church is as Jesus did for us in his redemptive work, and as he taught the scriptures when he rose from the dead. So the local church is not a special, in quote, or one of the ways to do ministry. That's God's design. Anybody who is saved should be attended to regularly. A place where believers are attended to regularly, in feeding them for spiritual development and for rendering them fit or sound for the work of the ministry, is the local church. So when you submit to such an assembly, when you submit to the structure there, the platform there, the opportunity to serve there, you are involved in the ministry of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see Paul discussing the things of and that pertain to the Spirit. In verse 13, he says, by one spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we are Jew, Gentile, born or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. Okay? And if you take, of course, earlier he had said in verse 4, 5, and 6, there are diverses of gifts but the same spirit, differences of administration but the same Lord, diverses of operation but the same God that worketh all in all. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. He had said that, and if you watched the way he explained the things of and that pertain to the Spirit, discussed gifts, ministries, operations, then talked about the best gift, Yeshua, and the more excellent way, then went to chapter 13, discussed love. Don't forget love, right? Commitment, sacrificial commitment to ensure that others are better. So within the things of the Spirit, it discusses motive in practice, love. In chapter 14, it says, pursue love. That is... not two things. It doesn't say, love people, give them food, hug them, be very loving. One, and then two, desire spiritual. No. Bible interpretation, pursue love in the things of the Spirit means desire spirituals to the end that you prophesy. That is, let your practice of the things of the Spirit, let your desire in the things of and that pertain to the Spirit result in the edification of others. Don't forget in verse 3 and 4. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. He that prophesied edified the church. That said, prophecy is to speak to men unto edification, exhortation, and comfort. Okay? So when you practice the things of the Spirit such that you ensure that others benefit from your practice, he says that's love. Are you there? And then in chapter 14, he begins to discuss our coming together. Paul uses ecclesia a lot in chapter 14. Our coming together in the gathering, when we're in the gathering and we minister. Let it be such that edifies the gathering. If you give a tongue, if you would interpret the tongue, then you would have succeeded in prophesying. You would have succeeded in edifying the church. So it discusses gathering, and in the things of and appertaining to the Spirit, it narrows down to the utterance gifts. That is, in the gathering, the purpose for the gathering is edification. Even in your practice of the things of the Spirit, the purpose of the local church must be your guide and your meeting. For edification, for spiritual development. So, the gifts of the Spirit, the ministries, the offices, the operations are primarily functions in the church. In Acts 13, certain prophets and teachers gathered in the church. This is how the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost says, pray unto me, Barabbas and so forth, where unto the work I call them. And then he prayed with them, laid hands on them, sent them forth. Church. Okay, so ministries emerge from church. The practice of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit are primarily for church. Okay? The practice of it. This is where we practice it. This is where we use them one for another for development. Paul then tells the Corinthian church, ensure that you stay with the utterance gift, because that's how you help one another more. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor and teacher, they are for the church, the gathering. Okay, so we'll just close here now. Please just play for me. Let's just round up. All right. That in the ministry of Jesus, we understand that there is a message. That we must adhere to and follow strongly. And we understand that this message has its pattern. This message has the way it works, or the way it ought to be used. There's a prescribed method of preaching and teaching. So it's once again to encourage you to submit to training and to be diligent with your disciples. That one guy, pour out your life to grow him. Pray well, study hard. Teach well. Take your discipleship meetings seriously. Take opportunities to teach seriously. And let this guide your service to the Lord. Let it define it. This is what it is. This is the goal. This is what I look forward to. Therefore, I would esteem very highly those activities that ensure that this is possible and happens as it should. Prayer, Bible study, learning God's word, reading the word of God, understanding Bible texts, reading within its context, hearing God's word again and again and again and again, again and again and again and again. This will do us all the good that is required. Hallelujah. So in the ministry of Jesus, you must understand that God inspired the prophets to write all the roots, to give us a template from the very beginning, what he desires for man. So when God became a man and fulfilled his plan according as he has inspired the prophets, when he rose from the dead, he taught his disciples, his apostles, exactly what he intended from the very beginning. And when the apostles taught the church, you must be able to trace their doctrine as far back as the very beginning. So there's no point trying thinking, you know, we can deviate into other things. There's been a template since the world began. Our duty is to recognize that, learn it very well, and do the same thing. That is the ministry of Jesus. This is how to be faithful as a steward. One to whom the verities of redemption, the truth from the very beginning, has been entrusted into his hands. That which has been before man, or since the world began, has now been entrusted into our hands. What do? We then present ourselves as ones privileged to serve and commit ourselves to diligence so as to be faithful. Faithful. Faithful in rendering this service to mankind. Hallelujah. And surely the ministry of Jesus will prosper in our hands. The ministry of Jesus will then be, what's the word to use now? Will be refreshed again through this ministry. To do this ministry, will be refreshed in our hearts. Won't get tired. Won't get discouraged. Won't become slothful. Rather, we'll be fervent in spirit in our service to the Lord. The gospel of Christ, the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of the apostles will become our gospel, our teaching. Everywhere we find ourselves, we'll see this as purpose in this life. We'll see this as something worth living for. And we'll trust the Lord. And we'll raise much more disciples. There will be more disciples to our names in the name of Jesus. More men will submit to the Lordship and the message of Jesus Christ. Pastors, the local assemblies in your care will prosper. It will. You will raise men for the Lord Jesus Christ. Mighty men of God, you will raise in the name of Jesus. You preach, you teach. You will minister the power of God like never before. The practice of the Spirit will be with such a mighty flow in these gatherings. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Men you would raise. Those folks that seem unserious, that don't seem to get what's going on, we trust the Lord. Your ministry will reach them. In the name of Jesus. You would have faithful men to depend upon and to take this gospel to the ends of the earth in the name of Jesus. The ministry of Jesus is ours. We have received it. And we consecrate ourselves and commit ourselves. And we say today that we will fulfill it. That we'll make full proof of our ministry and do well in it. Let's just lift our hands and bless the Lord. Thank Him and give Him all the praise.
Give God thanks. Soak in these words. Amen. We receive, we believe, we receive. These things are ours. Ministry of the Lord Jesus prospers in our hands. We're not those who draw back. No, we're not. Much more we are strengthened for more. Oh, much more we are strengthened for more. Much more we are strengthened for more. Oh, we believe, we receive. Believe, we receive. It is to us as it has been said. As it has been said.